was talking to CEG students this morning. They were all smiles because they took their final exam. Was it this week? Was it Thursday and Friday? Or was it final exam this last couple days? Thursday, Friday? Or Saturday, all the days it's done, a couple of weeks off, school starting. You know, I mentioned at CEG that we started a CEG graduate table this year for all the conversational English group students who were with us all this past year, who had heard many of the stories and gone through and talked about Jesus, and they had the basics of Christianity. So we started a CEG graduate table. You have to be a graduate to sit at it. But basically what we do, Dwayne asked me if I would facilitate the table and help teach them and be with them. And to try to make it relevant to them and interesting to them, I asked them to write down on slips of paper topics that they would like to talk about that would be of interest to them. And we would talk about what Jesus says about them, what the Bible says about the topics. And we've had all kinds of topics, and, you know, jobs, work in America, all these things. But a couple weeks back, we had one of the young ladies wrote down the question topic, what is the meaning of life? Yeah, what is the meaning of life? And man, when I saw that, and we pull it out the week before, and we talk about it the next week. So when I saw that talk, man, my head started to blow up. I said, oh my goodness, the meaning of life. And I started to think of all kinds of things like we could talk about, like, what is meaning? Who says life has meaning? If it does really have meaning, what do we have to do to figure out what the meaning is? And does life have one meaning for you, and does it have a different meaning for me? And then is it okay for all of us to have all these different meanings of life? Or how old do you have to be before you can discover the meaning of life? And as I'm going through all these different questions about meaning, and the saddest question came to my mind of all. And I started to think, is it possible for a person to live their entire life and then to pass from this earth without ever discovering the meaning of the life that they had just lived? And we have been talking about purpose, and we're coming to our final message about purpose, God's purpose, our purpose. And you know, meaning of life is really similar to the purpose of life, for the meaning of life is what is we can draw out of life, but the purpose of life is what it is that we can do to put into life. And the question came to my mind, just like meaning, the saddest question of all is that, is it possible for a person to live their entire lives and come to the end of their life and never find the purpose for the life that they had just lived? Is that possible? You know, Paul, we're back to looking at Paul today. Paul, Jesus' follower, is one of his disciples. And he wrestles with this, and he talks about this as he writes to a letter to the Christian church in Rome. Rome, the center of the Roman Empire at that time. The time is about AD 56. And Paul has written a passage about the sufferings of life. Then he begins to talk about the purpose of life. As we read the words in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. And Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." I don't know about you, but the first time I read these words, I have issues with this. Because this had not been my experience. All things working for the good of life, and that's not what I have seen and what I have witnessed in my year, all the years I've been alive. All things working together for God, for the good, for those who love Him. But we want to believe the Bible's true. You know, we want to believe the Bible's the Word of God, and it's absolutely true. And it says, all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. At the same time, we have the experience in life that some things don't look so good and some things don't feel so good. And we see a lot of bad stuff going on in people's lives. And how is it possible that all things work the good for the good? God is working for the good, and then so many really not so good things are happening. And I wrestled with this passage, and I thought, well, maybe Paul is writing about himself. Maybe Paul is writing about his life, that in his life, God had worked for the good for all things that happened to him because Paul loved God. And maybe this is specific only to Paul. But then in the Bible, we feel that some really horrible things happened to Paul. That Paul, because he was a Christian, he was whipped 5 times with 40 lashes minus one. And we say, what is that? All right, the Jewish people believe that you could whip a person, but you could not whip them 40 times. Because if you whip them 40 times, you desecrated them. It was too horrible. So instead of whipping them 40 times, they'd whip them 39 times. All right, they were so awesome. Isn't that great? One less. And so Paul was whipped 5 times with 40 lashes minus one, which means that because he was a Christian, Paul was whipped 195 times. And beyond that, Paul says, we find in the Bible that he was beaten with rods 3 times. And beyond that, Paul was stoned with rocks and left for dead 1 time. And beyond that, Paul was shipwrecked at sea because he was a Christian going to share about the good news of Jesus 3 times. And he was alone at sea for a night and a day, floating in the ocean 1 time. But even beyond that, we find in the Bible that Paul was in fear for his life in the cities, in the highways, from his friends, from his countrymen, from his enemies. He was always on the run because he was a Christian. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Well, maybe Paul's not just talking about himself, because after all, Paul does not say, "and I know." Paul says, "and we know." Well, maybe Paul's talking about the Christian community at that time that was alive. That this was a group thing. That maybe things weren't so good for Paul all the time, but maybe as a group, things were pretty awesome. And so maybe Paul's talking about the Christians that he knew and hung out with at that time in history. But then we go in the Bible and we find the lives of these Christians, that it says that because they believed in Jesus, they were chained and put in prison, that they were tortured and they refused to be released, that they were killed with a sword, that they were cut in two, that they had to hide in caves, and they went around in sheepskins and in goatskins and faced horrible life situations. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Well, maybe it's not true for Paul. Well, maybe it wasn't really true for the community. But in my world, in our world, I don't know if it's true for us either, because we see Christians who have died and been maimed and persecuted and been imprisoned because they believe in Jesus. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. This is true. This is absolutely true. Because what is going on? That God is always working for our good, but the same time that God is working for our good, the world 24/7, 365 days a year is working for our bad. Man, we live in a world where there's germs and there are infections and we get diseases and we get illnesses and we suffer. We live in a world where things can mutate and change forms, and cells can then replicate, and cancer is born, and it ravages our bodies. We live in a world that is permeated with our human sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and sin touches all of our bodies, all of our lives, and will one day finish our lives. We live in a broken world that is doing its best to break us. But at the very same time that the world is trying to do us bad, God is still at work seeking to bring about our good in all things. And therefore, Paul is able to write, despite what has happened to him and despite what he's seen around him, he knows that in the midst of the bad of the world, that God in all things is working for the good that those who love him. Love God. How is it possible to love a God that you can't see or hear or feel? How is it possible to believe in someone that you cannot physically engage with your senses, much less have some kind of emotional attraction, some kind of love for this God? You know, I don't want to trivialize this, but I think some of it has to do with a little bit of engineering, all right? All right, who here knows Newton's third law of motion? Because you've spent all week thinking about this. Who here knows Newton's third law of motion? Henry, what is Newton's third law of motion? Make sure I've got this right. Well, this is just the third law of motion. Now, I hope I've got this right, because I researched this. I better have this right. Okay, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? Yeah, everybody's nodding their heads now. Yeah, Scott, we knew that. We want to keep it on down low. We didn't want to make it. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, right? We agree with that. I'm leaning forward. I'm pushing on the pew. The pew is pushing back on me with equal and opposite force pushing this way, right? Okay, every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Universal law of motion. All right, suppose somebody out of love does something really kind to you, out of love. They do something really nice for you, an action. A reaction. Don't you have gain some kind of favorable feeling towards that person? Right? They do something nice to you. Don't you have like warm and fuzzies towards them? Wow, that person's pretty awesome. Okay, I like that. And so you have a favorable feeling towards them. Well, suppose that person out of love does something favorable for you again, something nice for you. And you say, whoa, okay, that's pretty cool. And you like that person more than you did a little bit earlier. Then that person does something for you again and again and again, something really nice, something really kind, something really awesome. And so the more they do these things, either you're going to say, man, what's this person doing? Or you're going to say, wow, thank you. And your favorable feelings grow to a feelings of like. And if this person keeps loving on you in action, you have the potential to begin loving them back, a reaction. Action, reaction. And in Jesus, in his death on the cross, God we cannot see or hear or touch becomes real. Because we are confronted with such an incredible act of love, of overwhelming, unbelievable love for us, that Jesus would die for us. This action of love impacting our lives in this moment of time, that our reaction is a reaction of love. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all. And we know that because God loves us, He wants His best for us. And therefore He brings His good to us. For those who love Him and are called, then Paul now says, according to His purpose. In all things, we know that God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called and are living life according to God's purpose. All right, you notice over here on the board, I wrote history. And Christians see this history as His, God's story. Okay? History is God's story. As the board goes down. All right. It's like this. I suppose this is a river. As I fall down, and I get back up. Boy, cat-like reflex, huh, Dave? And this is a river, and the river's flowing this way. All right, the river's flowing this way. According to His purpose. All right, this is God's history. This is the flow of history. This is the flow of God's purpose in the world. All right, some people live life. They try to live life swimming this way in life, not with God's purpose, but not aligned with God's purpose. So they're trying to go this way in life, living life their way, not in God's purpose way. And God's purpose is going this way. And so they're not feeling the good because God's not working for their good because they're not working with God. All right, other people, though, they live life against God, and they're trying to swim upstream, right? They're trying to live life against God, not the life that God has for them. So they're trying to go upstream. So God's purpose, God's will is going downstream. So they don't experience God's good because they're working against Him instead of with Him. But then other people, they begin to live their lives. They may start like that. Then they begin to live life the way God wants them to live life. They begin to align their life, their purpose, with God's purpose. And then, therefore, they live life going down history, the stream that God has created, this river of life, and they're going down in the direction that God wants them to go. Therefore, God blesses them, brings momentum to their lives, and their lives, their purpose is aligned with God's purpose. And life for them is a life that all things are working together for their good, for those who are called according to His purpose, to God's purpose. And God's purpose in the Bible is found in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. The biggest verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's purpose is that God so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus into the world to save the people out of the bad of the world, that they might have the possibility of eternity with God that is beyond this world. And as we do our part in God, in helping God fulfill His purpose, we discover our purpose. See, we find our purpose in loving the world as God loved the world. We find our purpose in bringing Jesus to the world just as God sent His Son Jesus into the world. We find our purpose in helping people out of the bad of the world. And we discover and realize our purpose as we then open up the possibility and the opportunity for people to have a relationship with God beyond and outside of our world. And we discover our purpose as we live life with God in Him fulfilling His purpose. And as Paul is wrestling with this and working through this and just realizing God's purpose for his life, he just explodes with words of amazement and astounding. And he says, What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That, my friends, is the good. The good that God works for of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's the good that God wants to give to you, and he's so desperate to give you his good that he sent his son Jesus for you. And I don't know of anything that helps us understand and experience what God did for us through his son than the time of communion that we have together as believers in Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, the night he was to be betrayed, he gathered his disciples around him. And he said, this is how much God wants to bring you his good. Then he took a loaf of bread and he lifted it up and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. For you. And he lifted up a cup and he said, this cup, this represents my blood which is going to be shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. To remember this expression of God's love, this action, tremendous action of God's love for us, that we can live out a life of love reacting to God.